Oh, Lord, we do need your help in more than just going through this lesson. Father, we are a needy people, and our knees are not calloused. We don't spend enough time praying. We take prayer way too lightly. And yet, Lord, you are the fountain of strength for every one of us. Let us turn now to you. Just imbibe us and overflow us, bubble us up with your Spirit, that we might come away refreshed and happy that we have spent time with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. I particularly thank you for this new section that we are heading into. What a blessing, Father, to know that even though we live this life tarnished with sin, that we are yours in Christ. Thank you, Father, because as you say in chapter 8, if you're for us, who can be against us? There's nothing that can keep us from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray now. Amen. Okay. I think we need to start this lesson with a little quiz, since I don't have my notes. Okay. Huh? You supposedly have answered it, yes. On page 13. No, it's written. It was part of your lesson. That one, yeah. It's, where am I? I like that. Of course, I was that Sunday school teacher that loved the Bible, the sword drills. I mean, I could get so excited. You know what sword drills are?
Yeah.
Sword drills. The word of God is the sword. And so what you do is you go, John 3:16, and all the kids in the room go, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and then the first one to find it. It's just a way of getting kids to learn where things are in Scripture. Yeah, where the books of the Bible are, yeah. All right. It says note in this little side thing, and those of you who haven't done it, just fill it in and cheat. Note the chapter in which you would find the following verses or phrases. Now, before you holler out the answer, let me read the passage. And most of it is exact quotes from verses. This is why memory verses are so helpful. Well, and I started to on a couple of them because it was so obvious.
Oh, I
took the girl. Oh, yeah. See, she's a good one. There you go. There you go. That's a girl. Well, yeah. Okay. Now, listen. Before you holler out the answer, I have something to say about each one of these to start. Through man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Tell me why, when you answer this, other than you found it, what was the general discussion of that chapter that brought this around? Anybody? Carol? Let's let Carol answer it, since she has the verse.
And since I've been gone.
Oh, you've been gone. Sorry. I won't do that to you. Okay.
The verse. Yeah, exactly. But chapter 5.
Was she one of those in school? Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, good. Then. Okay. So, why would you know automatically, even when you didn't know the verse right away, that this was in that chapter? What chapter is it in?
5.
What verse is it? 12. What's going on in chapter 5 that would have already led you to understand? What is the discussion in chapter 5? And what is he talking about there? What's the comparison?
Adam and Jesus.
Adam and Jesus. Through one man, sin. Who's that? Adam. And death through sin. It tells us, basically, that's the verse that tells you. What is the verse, Carol?
12.
It tells you that Adam is our federal head, our federal sin head. In other words, the way it got into the DNA, that got into the whole human race, because he is the father of all human beings, is it came in through Adam and Eve's sin, and thus gave death then that portal in which to live with us. Yeah, to reign. All right.
Yeah, you don't think, I mean,
no, death was not in his plan. But in a way, he knew it was going to happen because Christ died before the foundation of the world. So it's the oxymoron that we cannot ever grasp. It's that responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God that look like they join at the horizon, but then when you get there, you realize, no, 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 they're still going on. It is one of those infinite questions that, face it, we may never understand. God may choose not to reveal it to us in heaven, why he did it that way. But thanks be to God, he did it that way. That he just didn't leave us here or destroy us. You know, as he stated with Moses, I'm going to blot them all out and start over with you. Well, he did that with Noah, but Noah was still connected with Adam. Yeah.
The minister of this Sunday did that. I mean, he's just the most fabulous man. But anyway, he did a sermon on how, you know, when you feel like such a sinner and you think, why would God love me and this, that, and the other? He was saying that it's really not about you. It's about the covenant that he made with his son, and he promised before the foundation of the earth, you are chosen.
Oh, wow. What a good reminder. What a good reminder.
Or the fact that you're not worthy of his love because it doesn't.
How many of you ever feel that way?
Yeah. When you look at it, it's about his covenant with his son.
Oh, that is so beautiful.
This guy.
Good. Well, he's just, you know what he's doing? He's speaking the truth. The truth is so winsome because the Word of God has such great power in it that when you speak forth the Word, it's very winsome to souls that need that water, that are thirsty of sin and need that drink.
And when you think you're so pitiful, you can't believe God bless you, and I can't do it right, and I'm, you know,
one of those days, like today.
You know, it's not about you. You're okay because God promised you to his son. It's about
his covenant with Christ.
And you will, because you were taken.
And if you think he doesn't do that, look at Abraham. He covenanted with Abraham for those descendants forever. And look how loathsome. Now, on my worst day, I have to pat myself on the back. I haven't gone out and done some of the things they did. And yet, in God's eyes, and because now I see at this side of the cross how loathsome sin truly is, even the little ones, what do I know? I'm just as guilty. But did that disenfranchise all of Israel from that covenant? No. God's covenant remained true. And it was fulfilled again or reasserted or the new thing in the covenant of Christ's blood. So, that is the emphasis here. One man's sin entered the world. The other man, what's the other side of it?
He died for you.
We get life. You get death from the one. You get life through obedience to the cross from the other. All right. What about the next one? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is the discussion that has been going on? This is also chapter 5. Good. It's this idea that there's this litany of things that we were. We were not his friends. We were his enemies. We were sinners. All of those bad things. And yet, just like Adam died and we all became those things, Christ died while we were those things. Think of it. Think of the person that you least like on the whole planet. Okay? You know, most of us are thinking Osama bin Laden, you know, or something horrific like that. Some horrific person. What if, in our eyes, we hate this person and they turn around and save our life? It's that kind of idea. We were at enmity with God. That's how bad we were in our attitude toward anything positive that God had to offer us. Now, we like the good stuff. Who doesn't want the good stuff? But I'm talking about he gave us what we needed before we even knew that we needed. Now, you know, we do that with our children, don't we? A lot of times we will buy them books ahead of time that are age appropriate because we know they're going to be 3 and 4 and 5 and one day this book will be appropriate. It's the same thing with God. He knew what we were going to need. He made preparation before the foundation of the world. And even while we were still in that sinful, enemy, enmity state, selfish, self-centered state. He doesn't wait, people. This is where Reformed theology comes in for me. He didn't wait around for you to go, oh yeah, I need that. I need that. Can I have that, please? It wasn't that. God said, I know you're going to need this. And one day, you're going to be mine. I'm not going to let you go. It's that comfort of assurance of knowing that God's plan for us is going to be accomplished no matter what happens. Now, what about this? And of course, when you see it in all caps, the C, you know that's a quote from somewhere. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? What chapter does that come from? 2. What is the discussion there that prompts Paul to mention that?
How about the wrath?
Yeah, that all have sinned. And it's the idea that the Jews aren't any more special, you've heard me rant on this, than the Gentiles. So therefore, every man will be rendered according to his deeds. Okay, D, and if you get this one wrong, we've got to talk. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. One who believes first to the Jew and then also to the Gentile, Greek. Then what else?
I can never remember. Now, just a minute. For in it,
remember, okay, whoa, stop, I'm losing you, I can tell. I'm losing control, and that's a hard thing for me, being so control-minded. 17 and 18, two things are revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. And the gospel reveals the righteousness, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That is in the gospel, where the power of salvation is, that he's not ashamed, which doesn't mean sorry, he can't, doesn't want to get embarrassed. It means I'm not lacking boldness in talking about this gospel because I know about it. And so in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How? From faith to faith. To, as it is written, the righteous shall live by, I think we got those reversed, but anyway, is that right? Okay, the righteous shall live by faith. And what do we know about that verse? For the whole of the chapter, of the book? It is. It's a very powerful verse. It is the thematic verse. You see, as I was looking back, because part of what I was supposed to talk to you about before I left my notes at home, is the structure of this book, which is a no-brainer for all of us, because I've beaten it into you for the last semester. But the point is, every time I go back over it, I see something, I go, only the Holy Spirit could put it together this beautifully. Paul gives, in that introductory section, he gives you what he's going to tell him about. And then he spends the rest of the book telling him about it. And then in chapter 15, he says, now I've told you. Now I've told you. And so it's just beautifully woven together. And that's really what you're supposed to see in this review, is how one section dovetails into the other section until you've got this chain of doctrine that all of a sudden makes sense and isn't difficult to comprehend. So he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Power of God. For salvation. Then we can go on with the verse. All right, let me ask you one thing. I've already told you about the ashamed part. Gospel, what's he talking about there? Okay, I just wanted to make sure you knew what we were talking about. The gospel is literally explained throughout the rest of this book, that God made propitiation of Christ through the shedding of his blood on that cross, our sinful sacrifice that made atonement for everything we could ever do, past, present, or future. You got that? And because he rose from the dead, he lived a sinless life, he rose from the dead, which we're going to be celebrating shortly in the next couple of months, it is verified that it is true. You know, when we teach the little children the Christmas story, and I know you're thinking, where is she going with this one? One of the things we talk about are the shepherds. are the shepherds. And we've talked about the baby, and the baby didn't have a crib like you did, or a big boy or big girl bed like you have. And all the baby had was some soft blankets and rag stuff that the mommy wrapped him up in real tight. And she found the softest place she could find, and that was the fresh hay that was in the little hay box. And we've got a little box we show them. This isn't a big deal. This is not something special. This is ordinary. This is where animals ate from. But they were willing to share their hay box, which is another reason we share, because God shared with us. So, you know, we go into all of that. And so he's laying in a manger. Now, this is not a normal place for a baby to be, okay? And that's what we try to get across to the ones and twos. Babies don't normally go in the refrigerator, do they? Or they don't go in the pantry. They go in a baby bed. But that's what this was. This was like the big sack of dog food that mommy may have for your dog. And then we go on to tell the story about the angels coming to the shepherds and saying, the way you're going to know this is real, where are you going to find that baby? In the last place you're going to think about looking for a baby, in the food box. Okay? And so the very verification, when they went, as just as the angel said, this unusual set of circumstances, here it is. That let them know this is God's Son. If the star hadn't been enough, and you know, they always show the star over the thing. Well, the star was really over here where the Magi were following it. You know, in that little Bethlehem star thing, if you haven't picked one of these up, I told you I had extras and I'm just giving these away. One per family, please. Don't get a bunch of them and give them to your friends. Although that's okay. If you share them with your friends, they can have them. But the point I'm making is when he speaks of the gospel that he is so boldly unabashed of spreading and preaching, what he's talking about is something that's verifiable. It was his life that made him the perfect sacrifice. It was his shed blood that gave him the atonement, making propitiation for every sin we will ever commit. But people, you can't leave out that resurrection.
There is no gospel.
There is no God. Yeah, that's exactly right. You didn't see lambs and bulls and things rising from the dead after they were sacrificed, did you? No, but with Christ, it was verified. The fact that tomb was empty. And if you ever want to have a good laugh, read the end of Matthew. They get the guards and they say, okay, you're not to tell anybody that he's gone. And we're going to give you money so you don't tell anybody. And oh, by the way, because you normally get killed if you lose your prisoner, we'll fix that. And people, not just Jesus, but do you realize at the end of his resurrection, there was such resurrection power, other people came out of their graves, were resurrected, people that had been dead. So there was a lot going on that we just kind of gloss over, you know, get onto the road to Emmaus. And we forget the great power that was the stamp of surety, of guarantee, that this is done. This is truth. This really happened. The resurrection was real, and that was the part of it. So Paul says, this is what I'm talking about, people. It's the whole sum total of what God did for us. For in it, the power of who? Of God. Now, when we looked at power, do you remember the word what we thought the word meant? It's like dynamo. Yeah, it's like a dynamite. It's kind of explosive. It's that idea of the inherent power of who God is. Death could never hold God, could it? And it would never be able to. And it's that inherent power for our salvation. What did we discuss salvation was? Deliverance. Deliverance. What were we delivered from? A lot. Death, hell, eternity. Most people think, oh, we got out of hell. We're not going to be chased by a guy with a red suit on and a forked tail and pitchfork in his hand and a lot of fire. That isn't the big thing. The big thing is what we are saved from. Now, we talked about this, I think about the second time we looked at the second or third lesson. We are saved from what? The power of sin. Okay, salvation saves us from sin. But what exactly is it? It's more than just going to hell. What is it? There are three things, remember. Past, present, and they're all encompassed in the whole book of Romans. Past, present, and future. Now, the future we know. that's when we get to go to heaven and we don't go to hell. And, we're floating around with our wings flapping and playing the harps and all that kind of stuff, which for most people sounds real boring. But let me tell you, you're going to be praising God. I told somebody the other day, they go, I just hate all that praise music. I just don't like all the singing that we do in church because they don't carry a tune and they don't like, they don't hate music. Music doesn't move their soul. And I said, well, what about the litany of praise that we sometimes read? Well, that's pretty good. Psalms are, I like Psalms. I said, well, you better start learning a lot. Because what we're going to be involved with mostly when we get to heaven is praising God. That is mostly what our occupation will be, I believe, is praising the Lord. So you better start liking the people you don't like that you know probably will be there anyway. And you better start learning how to either sing or praise in some form or fashion. Well, at any rate, that's the future. But there is this past that we've just spent 5 chapters studying. What did we call it? What was the overall thing?
Sin.
And what was the answer? What was God's answer for that sin? Justification. Remember, we looked at, we had a need for salvation, and that's sin, and we have God's way of salvation, so that whole section on justification, chapter 3:20 all the way to the end of chapter 5. God's answer for this sin issue, the sin problem that we have, is His way. Justification. So that saved us when we first believed from the penalty and the guilt of sin. Now, if you continue to sin, you should feel guilty. But past sin that Christ has forgiven you for, that you've confessed, you have no guilt there anymore. But there's also this present thing going on. And what is the present thing? What is it we're being saved from? Yeah, that's what we're going to be studying this time. Sanctification. Now, tell me about how this saves you from, currently, from sin. How does this bring you salvation?
Sanctification?
How does what bring you? How is this an answer for the problem that we deal with in this life of sin? We have assurance of salvation. So it's freeing us from the guilt that might cause us to sin now because, hey, I've already screwed up, so, whatever. It's this idea of currently, and I've been told not to use that word again. Not current, screw up. Because
the president
used it, and I heard that on TV, and I was told that's not, you shouldn't use that word. Anyway, not by the church, by the way. Yeah, they're probably right. There are better words. Mess up is probably a better word. But I like the word screw up, and I'll tell you why. Because transgression literally is the twisting and the perverting of truth. And so to me, that is major screw up. That's like a screw going into the ground. Anyway, so during this present time, we are saved from the present power of sin. Now, if you read 6 through 8, particularly 7, you see what he's struggling with. He knows what he should do. He doesn't want to be doing it, but guess what? The wish part and the doing part are light years apart. But then there's that wonderful verse in chapter 8. There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are saved and we have this constant availability. And I use the thirsty thing really better. When you get really thirsty because sin has just dried you out spiritually, God's book is still there. God is still there. You can go to the well. You can ask for forgiveness, and it is freely poured out on you.
Not a picture of being free as a slave.
As a slave. You're free from the current bondage of sin. Now, one of the things that he alludes to, but he doesn't really go into it in depth in this particular book, in the book as a whole, is the third part, freed from the wrath of God. Now, he does talk about the wrath of God, but we refer to that as our glorification. One day, we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin. The struggle that Paul is going to be dealing with coming up in this section that we're studying on sanctification will be taken care of. Sin will not anymore have a presence in our presence. It's going to be thrown away. Death, sin, is all going to hell, and we're not. So we're going to be in our glorified body, freed from the presence of sin. So that's, I wanted you to see how important that verse is, because the righteousness of God, what do we know about righteous? Because it's the righteous shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the justified shall live by faith. What are we talking about when we talk about righteousness? It's not earned. But think about who God is. Righteousness is God's very essence. He gives everyone who believes a part of himself, and it's Jesus Christ. And now, because of that, we have part of God inside of us, his spirit. Yes, he imputed it to us. Remember those words? What does imputation mean? Do you remember?
Giving it into your checkbook.
Yeah, and taking away your debt. It's more than just giving it to you. Justification is acquitting you. Okay? Atonement is what?
In replacing
us.
Taking care of wrath.
Yes, it is satisfaction of the wrath of an angry God who is angry at sin. That's what atonement does. It makes propitiation for our sin. And therefore, justification is all that that entails. But it also brings redemption. What is redemption in this process?
You're paying
a price you couldn't pay.
To get you out for free.
To ransom you away from a situation you could never get out of on your own. And the beauty of this picture, remember the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer idea? Who's our kinsman redeemer?
Jesus.
Yeah, our relative in the spirit. And so we have all of that, and then at the end we have this justification, which is, and if you say just as if I'd never sinned, I'm going to conk y'all on the head. Acquittal. Think acquittal. It doesn't mean you're declared innocent, because you're not, but you are now acquitted of the sin. You are judged acquitted of this sin because of imputation. The imputation that has taken place is your bad stuff gets put on Jesus, and Jesus' good stuff gets put on you.
You battle that Jesus
started. Yeah, that's exactly it. That is exactly it. And it doesn't mean they've given up. It's like those guys you read about, 20 years after World War II was over, these Japanese guys have been holed up on an island. They didn't know the war was over. They're still fighting. And those things, that's the way Satan is. He's like a bee with no stinger, Paul says in another place. So I want you to see how important that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Think about what these words mean for salvation. I think we take the word salvation way too lightly. I really do. Of course, I love adventure movies. I like adventure books. I was joined Goodreads. I don't know if y'all have ever done that, but it's an online thing where you list books that you're reading, that you want to read, that you've read, and you can write a little review of them if you want to. And I was looking at the list of books that I've read, and I thought, that's all I read. I mean, I read very odd, eclectical things. I'm reading History of Catherine the Great, and then I read Into the Woods by Harlan, by Harlan Coben, or I'm reading Paul of Dune, which is a science fiction book. I mean, there's like nothing fits together, but it's all adventure for me. And the wonderful thing about these adventure books is somebody's always getting saved from something. It's like being like, what is it, Raiders of the Lost Ark. He's in the well, and somebody's got something, and he gets pulled up. That's what we're delivered from the chasm, from the abyss. God pulls us up with his lifeline. And it's just such a beautiful picture. That's why that verse is so important.
Mm-hmm. I think the B part of question 2, which was going through and finding righteousness in the whole book.
That thing.
And one of the verses that I just felt pulls it all together, along with was 15:18, which says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except
what Christ has accomplished
through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles."
Mm-hmm.
And that's righteousness.
That is righteousness.
And I just love the way that he just pulled it all together, and here we are in the last chapter of the, well, almost the last.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just, for Paul to say, now, I'm not coming to butt in or anything, but at the end he says, but, I need to warn you, there's some stuff you need to change and fix. And throughout the whole letter, he's trying to preach to him. But he says, oh, I only preach where no one else has been, but what's he doing? He threw this letter to them, yeah. And he does explain righteousness. That's a great exercise. That was part of what I tried to get you to do, I think, two lessons ago when we were going through, was how do we look at this book according to its theme, which is righteousness. Okay. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. This is E. What chapter does this come from, and what is going on here that prompts him to say this?
Chapter 1.
And what are they talking about? He's talking about the heathen. Specifically, he means the Gentiles, because we'll find out in chapter 2, he's going to, remember how people looked at the world? Okay, the Jews looked at it as Jews and Gentiles, or everybody else. The Romans looked at it as citizens and everybody else, non-citizen strangers. The Greeks looked at it as Greek civilized people and barbarians. So Paul is taking advantage of that thought to differentiate the Jews out from the standard Gentile heathen. But let me remind you that he starts with the broadest brushstroke. He starts out talking about all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, here. And then as he delineates it down, we find that he's going to now specifically turn to the Jews and say, but you got something a little bit better than this, and you still blew it. You still didn't do it right. So, he's talking here. Remember I said that 17 and 18 of chapter 1 is kind of a fulcrum there. That's where the dividing line is. Because in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God, but also the wrath of God is revealed by the gospel. Why? It's revealed against all what? Unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Unrighteousness of men who exchange the truth for a lie. And particularly here, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. What's going on here? What has God said about this heathen group of Gentiles? They are without excuse. Why? Of what can be known about God, it's made evident. And they suppressed it. They refused it. They didn't want it. God made it evident to him in just the everyday world. And what's interesting, I think it's in the Bethlehem Star, he makes a point of talking about that was their TV back then. That was their storybook. People slept on the roofs and looked at the sky and saw the stars. We don't see the stars. You know, we may see one star in the moon. I went in the other day. I said, okay, Brian, there's the moon, and it's a crescent moon, and there's something here. And he goes, yeah, and when you go out, it'll be up there.
Yeah.
And I said, well, what is that? And he said, it's a planet. Yeah. He said, it's not a star. Go read the newspaper, because it shows it in the weather section. Okay. So everything in creation makes God evident that there has to be a creator, but they've twisted it, they've screwed it up, if you are perverted it, and exchanged what the truth is, and decided willfully they're going to do the other way. They're going to work. Oh, gosh, yes. You bet.
Yeah, I was telling you, we used to write some of our cool translators,
mm-hmm,
write
mm-hmm
books together,
mm-hmm,
and he left his wife.
Oh. See, I hate to hear that.
And he writes all the time, and it just makes us sick because he's been on so many different books. And you know, he's chosen, and she's an agreement.
Yeah, I heard my husband discussing. Well, I'm probably not supposed to talk about that. Never mind. I just overheard a conversation about the fact that someone, when they were interviewed for leadership by deacon or committee chair or something, the fact that they didn't recognize, you know, how breaking that vow is breaking a vow. It was not, they didn't take that so seriously. It is serious. Now, does that mean that God will never bless a future relationship? Absolutely not. But it does mean that there's baggage involved. you know, if you think about it, particularly if they're children, that's where the problem issues from. And that's why you hear people say, well, they didn't have any children, isn't that a blessing? Well, children are a blessing from the Lord. And we've had, you know, in our family we've had this. Everybody probably has it in their family. And it is really sad because it breaks the picture that God initially intended marriage to be. And it is what Alan said. It is man thinking everything is all, not man, a man or a woman thinking everything is just all about them and not realizing that it really is all about God. Okay. For number F, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 3. What conclusion does he come to by the time we get to chapter 3? You see, we have seen in chapter 1, there is an intro in these first 18 verses, and 17 verses. And then, this is chapter 1, at verse 18, which will go all the way to 3:20, he begins talking about sin or our need for salvation. And by the time he gets into chapter 3, he's already lambasted the Jews, hadn't he? Because this whole area will be the heathen. I like the word heathen because rather than Gentile, because at that point, I really think he is talking specifically of the Gentiles, but he's lumping the Jews in there too, and you don't really see until you get to chapter 2 why. Because he says, you know what? If I had to filter you out, you're doing the same things they're doing. You look just like them. Except you're sitting here going, gee, aren't I holy?
Which is what we do.
Which is what we do. Now, what did Jesus say? If you've thought it in your heart, you've committed it. So they may not be out there, woohoo, but they're thinking, boy, isn't she cute? You know, or boy, I hate that man. I wish he would die and give me his money, or whatever it is, you know, that people think. They're just as guilty, and they've been given more light. And so we see that the heathen plus the self-righteous Jews, and then he finally says in chapter 3, all mankind. Yeah, we're all in the same sinking boat, aren't we? Sinking, stinking boat. And so, how does he use, since he's obviously trying to convince, it's obvious that the Gentiles aren't having as much trouble with this as the self-righteous Jews, because you know those two groups that are in there, interwoven against each other, the antinomians and the Judaizers. So he's trying to explain to the Judaizers, or trying to move them in that direction to see how wrong that is. What is Judaizers? What does that mean? Yeah, faith, but you got to keep the law too, okay? And so they think, well, we've been keeping the law. We're circumcised, we're children of Abraham, we're this, we're that. What does he use in chapter 3 to show them that this isn't a new idea, this justification by faith? The Psalms. And what are the Psalms part of? The Old Testament. The Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. He says, okay, you're a Jew, you believe in the Holy Scriptures. What does the Holy Scripture say? All have sinned. There's none righteous, not one. And so that's pretty much what chapter 3 is about, up until you get to verse 20. Now, from 3:21, all the way to chapter 5, to the end of 5. How many verses are in 5? 24? I can't remember. 21. He's going to now move into the talking about justification, which is God's way. So this, he gives us the theme, introduces himself, says some things about the gospel. Then he talks about the fact that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, everybody's in the same boat. You need help. That's where we are here. But now he's going to say, here's the way it should be done. And he launches into an explanation of why what they had trusted in doesn't work. Why their works, so to speak, and their trusting in the law doesn't cut it. What is he referring to specifically? Circumcision. That circumcision needs to be where? I thought you'd catch that. Y'all were looking at me like, huh? So what does he say about circumcision? Of the heart. Where should your circumcision occur? Outward in the flesh? It should be an inward thing. Now he's going to prove how outward circumcision doesn't really cut it either, even if you're trusting in it. And in chapter 4, he moves on into talking about who? Abraham. Look at G. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is a direct quote of what?
Genesis
chapter 15, verse 6. 15:6. It is quoted by Paul, by James. You know, we looked at all of that when you studied that. Why does he pick Abraham in chapter 4 to show them an illustration of righteousness? He's their spiritual father. He's, you know, you say you believe the word of God. Abraham, the father of your faith. And what did you say, Karen? He wasn't circumcised when he believed, was he? How do you know that? Yeah. From chapter 15, we move over to chapter 17. That's when circumcision takes place. Abraham believed God. God cut that unconditional covenant with him in chapter 15. He started the process back in chapter 12. But it was circumcision was instituted as a sign of belonging to the covenant. Not that you're righteous, but that you want to be with the covenant of righteousness. When he got to chapter 17, the seed through which the blessing was going to come hadn't even come on the scene yet, has he? Isaac isn't born until later. So we find then that circumcision or works doesn't work, does it? That doesn't make you righteous. Faith is what makes you righteous. Now, how does he then go from there to proving that the law also doesn't make you righteous? What does he say? Using the Old Testament. Oh, yeah. And by the way, when do you think the law came into being? 430 years later. What, in that prophecy, when he cuts the covenant, what does he say? In 400 years, there will be a generation that have been oppressed and will come out and they'll inherit and blah, blah, blah. Great stars of the sea, sands of the seashore, whatever. Stars of the sky, rather. Sands of the sea, shore. And he goes on to show them that the law that they're trusting in, because they know it, they know they must be righteous. That's like saying, you know, I don't speed, therefore I probably will never get a traffic violation ever. I will never go to traffic court. This works for some people. I'll be honest with you. My mother, I don't know that she's ever really gotten a ticket in her life. She doesn't drive anymore now. But the first portion of her driving career, she was going the wrong way on a one-way street. She made a turn that she didn't realize, and the guy pulled her over. She was young. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, I'll just give you a warning, go on. She didn't get a ticket that time. Second time that I recall, I was in the car. Drive. She said, would you drive? I'm not sure I know where we're going. Her sticker had expired. I get the ticket. So, I mean, you know, so for some people, both kinds of things work. That analogy won't hold water, but it's the same idea. If I know all of the Ten Commandments, that's the same thing as keeping them. People will say, I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't lie. I'm a pretty good person. I don't beat up my parents. You know, I put them in the best old folks home I could find. I don't worship an idol. What are they missing? Yeah, it is a big heart issue, isn't it? Yeah, you may not commit adultery, but what do you watch on TV? What do you read? What do we see 24/7 in all of our advertising? Yeah, you may not lie, but do you gossip? Do you sometimes embellish that? Oh, well, but that's just a little white lie. Well, see, you've already done it. And so the crux, the heart of the law is you can't do it. That was what the law was. And then he spends all this time saying, you know, that's what the law was there for, to show you death to show you that when I give you the rules, you're going to break them. You weren't even breaking the law before I gave you the law. And so he goes on and on. And he uses what they stand on, the Word of God, to show the difference. Now, he says in H, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Where is that from?
First,
2. What's he talking about there? The Jews. The people who are saying these things and yet doing all the things that they are judging.
Yeah,
I think it's happening more with Christians than it is with anybody.
Well, but if you look at all the junk going on in the Hamas.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they're supposed to be these wonderful
morals. Yeah. And yet, they've missed the very essence of it all. Therefore, God gave them over to what? A depraved mind. What are we talking about there? But you have to understand, if you really look at this from Paul's viewpoint, he basically is judging the Jews here too. But this is from chapter 1, talking about the stages into the descent of depravity and how God doesn't give up on them, but he just allows them to, he gives them enough rope to hang themselves, you know, we would say. But he also says in J, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin. Where did that come from? 3. Now, K, what do we have there? Yeah, isn't that wonderful? What is that a discussion of? We exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation... Yeah. It's that list of this gives this, this gives this, this gives this, and it ends in hope, hope. What is he talking about there? Yeah, open up your Bible or your, what you call it here, your observation worksheet to 5 and look down. Yeah, what is it we get when we're justified? Because it starts with, therefore, and I love it. It's huge capital letters in your observation worksheet. Can't miss it. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Why does he say, therefore, having been justified by faith?
I've shown you that.
I've spent 3 chapters trying to tell you all this. Therefore, if you understand what I've said so far, this is what happens. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, because we don't think like these people do that we've looked at, we now have accepted Jesus. That's the only difference. What are the benefits that we get from accepting Jesus? No, look at that. Peace. Now is that, with the little birds, you know, like the Cinderella picture with the birds singing and the brook babbling. Is that what we're talking about? No, because he's going to say, we used to be what?
Enemies.
So it's like a war has been going on. In this instance, it's the war within ourselves. And we finally have turned it over to God, and now we have peace. We are reconciled. We are at one again with Him through Jesus. And we get some things. We get peace. What is it? It says, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith. Introduction means access. So we have peace. We have access into the grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Those are some major benefits. And then, this really cool benefit, which if you're having a bad day, should change your perspective tremendously. What does he say there in verse 3? And not only those are pretty good things. Those are about the best things you can have. But even when bad things happen, what do we know? We can exult. But in Thessalonians, he puts it differently. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so he's saying it a little bit differently here, but he's saying, you know, things happen. But never think that I don't know what's going on. I've got a purpose. I will take whatever Satan throws at you, and I will twist it to be for your benefit, which is what we'll see in chapter 8. All things work together for good if you're called according to my purposes, if you belong to me. So he says here, here's the benefit. You're going to get, from the tribulation, you're going to get perseverance. What does perseverance mean? steadfastness. You're going to develop a strength that you never knew you had. And from that strength will flow what? Proven character. What does that mean, really?
People will know.
You've been tested by fire. And your character has come through. So you are a person who can be relied on. And you can trust your own instincts after a while, too. Because God's right there with you, helping you. And that proven character then stands before you, your perseverance, which brings about proven character. The way I look at it is, if I'm trying to learn a new skill, like I'm trying to learn a high kick. Now that would be a stretch. But I'm trying to learn a high kick and I work at it and it hurts. But I know every time it hurts those muscles, they're getting a little bit stronger. So you work through it. You work through it until finally that leg goes straight up in the air. And I know that every time I put my leg up in the air, as long as I keep persevering through everything, good and bad, my leg's going to go right up in the air. So I'm beginning to trust my understanding, if you see, of what I'm depending on, which is God, which is His Spirit leading you. And from that, we get hope. Now, I have hope that I'm going to join the Rockettes and, you know, whatever it is they do in New York, they do their Christmas show. I can hope, he says here. Now this character leads me finally to not... And what is the hope he's talking about? You don't view tribulation as a judgment from God. How often do bad... And I am the worst. I'm like, Lord, come on. Enough already. Do you ever feel that way? Please tell me you do, because I would hate to think I'm alone in this. Sometimes I think, can you just find one more thing to happen? And sure enough, it does. And I think, okay, I'm not going to say that again. But you get to the point where you look at God not as a loving God, allowing these things happen in your life so that you get stronger, your character develops, and you become more stable, and that's where hope comes from, because you know nothing's going to sway you. But you go back being a wimp because you quit exercising. And so that's kind of what he's talking about. He's talking about this hope that does not what? Disappoint. Why? Because where is it coming from? God has poured out in our hearts what? His love. His love. And what is that love? Through the Holy Spirit. That's what we have with Him abiding in us. I just love that whole passage there. It's really quite beautiful. Well, let's see. You know what? I missed one, didn't I? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Did I mention that one? You know what? Let's take a break. Wouldn't that be a good place to take a break since I've already forgotten where I am?
No, we talked about it.
We did? Okay, well, when we come back, we're going to look at the rest of these. And whether you realize it or not, this is exactly sort of how I planned on going through this lesson. But I didn't plan on not having notes to do it with. Okay, so let's take a break. Okay, this thing is blinking that it needs a battery. Oh, well. We saw that, where did we stop? We stopped J.
After K.
Okay. In L, we've seen that then he has this introduction in which he talks about the gospel, talks about himself, talks about the people he's longing to see, and introduces them into what he's going to write about. He begins his discussion talking of sin, ending up that discussion, 3:20, that everybody has sinned. There's none righteous. He then says the way to fix that is justification. Now, along the way here, in his discussion of it's everybody's problem, when you look at L, what do you see there? Then what advantage has the Jew? Where does that come from? 3:1. He has said the Jews are just as guilty, and he's launching into the last part of, guess what, you're all guilty. And in doing that, he says then, what good does it do to even keep the law or to be a Jew? And what is his answer to that?
It's good in every respect.
In every respect, why?
Because you did have the law given to you. You were entrusted with the law.
Yes. God has given them far more. in giving them the law. And then that whole chapter there is a kind of a discussion under concerning the law. It says it's charged that charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Where is that? Same chapter. And he says then we've already covered, for the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That is in the discussion of the heathen who have turned the truth into a lie. And he ends in chapter 3, going back to chapter 3. I wish she had kind of done this more in a, it would have been easier. Yeah. She didn't want to. It's a test of your knowledge. Right. So what do we know? There are none righteous, not even one. Now, when Paul quotes the Psalms in 3, talking about the fact that all have sinned and all are under judgment, he uses the Old Testament. The old prophecies. What's also interesting is that, is this where he quotes Habakkuk? Where is it that he quotes Habakkuk? I need to look at that. Where it's Isaiah and the Psalms and, in 3 it's mostly Psalms and Isaiah. Then maybe it is in the next chapter then that I'm thinking of. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so what we see is he is hearkening back to the fact that the Old Testament has always given us this information, that nothing is new to them, that they should have understood this from the beginning. Look down at R. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, that's what we've been talking about, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. What is that sort of a summation of Adam and comparison? In chapter, what chapter is that? 5. In chapter 5, look, open your thing. This is where we ended up. And it is verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, that is going to be your lead-off word when you open up in chapter 8. So he's going to talk about condemnation and death and sin, and then he gets to in chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation. And it's this act of justification, resulting in the justification of life to all men. And he's talking about, obviously, what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, let's, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What's he talking about there? What chapter?
3.
And what is precipitating him saying that? Do what? Yes. It's in that first, let's see. No, it's in the second part when he begins his discussion. It's 26. When he begins his discussion of what God has done. Look there. He says in, he opens this in 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God, there's that theme again, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, is this a new thing? What does he say in verse 2 of chapter 1? Look, chapter 1, verse 2. Yeah, this gospel idea is not a new idea either, because it was promised beforehand by the prophets. And so we see here that the law even further shows us Christ too. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. This is then answering that question, you know, is God going to favor the Jews? Is there an advantage? Well, yeah, there is an advantage, but God is not partial. God is not partial. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And what do we see there in verses 25? In that verse? Well, yeah, he did it in two ways, really. It's a gift of his grace through this redemption in Christ. And what he did with Christ is he displayed him publicly, making propitiation through his blood, in his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness because of what? Where he passed over sins previously committed. What's he talking about? Yeah, we looked at Abraham. God Paul in Galatians 3 talks about the fact that he preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. He didn't use the name Jesus, but he would have used the term, I'm sure, Messiah or Christ, which is what Christ means. And so there was a clear understanding in Abraham's mind that God was going to do something to make everything right for him. And Abraham just believed it. So people like that, whether they're the descendant of Abraham, because we know Abraham met Melchizedek. Remember, this was early on in all of this. And Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. So there were other people who also had this knowledge or this comprehension of Creator because of what they'd seen in the universe or whatever. And they were trying to do it right. God looked back and he said, you know, I'm going to hold, we're not going to have major judgment until it's all over. Till it's all over. And so we see at the end of it all in Revelation chapter 20 that when the final time comes and all the books are open, all of those that have not been judged at the bema seat of Christ, they get, even the sinners, they mostly, it's all the wicked dead, they get a chance to present their case too. So God has waited. Christ's death on the cross then becomes the fulcrum of all history. All history balances on it. Do you see? They're looking toward it. We're looking back, and God, until this act was done, didn't count their sins 100%, didn't throw them into hell 100% counted against them until the propitiation for their sin was accomplished. Well, that's kind of where that it becomes the major issue there, that he is the just, he might be just, that's Jesus, and the just of, no, I'm, that's God, that he might be a just God, that what he does is just. It's not an unjust, unfair thing. And the justifier, meaning acquittaler, the judge, who has faith in Jesus. Therefore, having been through this process, having been justified, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's that?
Five.
That's that verse that we read there in chapter 5. I don't know why I put 4 down, but that is obviously wrong. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Where is that?
3:24.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 3. That's what we just talked about there. Okay.
Wait, and T was 3:26? And T and Q and... P was
1:4. Okay, due outwardly. Q is chapter 2. P is 1. Well, we did it earlier, really. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Having been more reconciled, we shall be... That's that much more whole section that we talked about last time.